The Mavericks and Misfits podcast is a source of truth and instruction concerning various components of the kingdom of God. Each week, host Jeff Lyle challenges us to think and live in the highest and spiritually healthiest expression of devotion and faithfulness to King Jesus. In today's episode, Jeff is going to challenge us to discern which part of us is the primary engine that is driving our daily living. Is it our emotions, our thoughts, or our will?
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. If you're a first-timer, I am Jeff Lyle, and I'm grateful that you have found Mavericks and Misfits. We've been doing this podcast since the end of 2019, and what you see is what you get, or I guess more explicitly, what you hear is what you get. We just love to open up the truths that circulate in and about the kingdom of God among Christians, churches, and sometimes we talk about Christian living. Sometimes we talk about culture, but most of it is always going to be orbiting around the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the center of everything and must remain so for us that are believers. And if we make Christ the center of everything, I can promise you something. In the world of Christianity, in the world of local churches, in the world of, you know, American mindsets for ministry, if Jesus remains central, you will be a maverick. It means you will buck systems, you'll spot fraud, you'll say, nope, that's not quite like Jesus. And if you are a maverick, then you will at some point find yourself as a misfit. It just means you will never be fully comfortable in most representations of what the kingdom of God is like, and you're going to have to learn to live with it. A lot of people will say, yeah, I'm a misfit, and you know, you send yourself flowers every day because you feel like a victim. I love you, but grow up. You're a misfit because Christ has not allowed you to stay in anybody's version, boxed-in version of him, and that doesn't make you a victim. It actually makes you have a person who has privileged enlightenment. Grace has opened your eyes to things that others haven't seen, and the Lord does not want you living as a in the spirit of rejection or a person who has feels like the, you know, they are entitled to nurse their church wounds and all of that. You've got to recognize, man, God has opened my eyes. I see things. Yeah, it causes me to be a bit of a misfit. I don't exactly fit in to a lot of representations of Jesus, but that's okay because you are fitted into him. He's fitted into you, and he's just going to season you. And so wherever you go and all these flawed representations, I'm thinking mainly of churches. A lot of people have, you know, supposedly taken the higher road and denounced the church, walked away from it because they see how flawed it is, and they're not imagining things. The church is deeply, deeply flawed. But I always just like to protest when somebody just says, yeah, I can't do local church anymore. It doesn't look anything like it does in the New Testament. And, you know, it's just, I just find too much, you know, whatever, hypocrisy or manipulation or structures that, you know, serve anti-kingdom purposes. I mean, you look hard enough, you'll find 15 reasons to leave a church. But I always like to push back and say, man, what does it feel like to be more spiritual than Jesus? I'd love you to tell me. Tell me how it feels to be more spiritual than Jesus, because as far as I can tell, he's got far immeasurably greater discernment than you, and he has actually never given up on the local church. As a matter of fact, he's beating on the door in Revelation chapter number 2, trying to get into churches, not walking away from them, you know, casting the dust off his feet. As flawed as churches are, as flawed as Christians are, we are the people of God. And nowhere in Scripture do you find permission to be able to abandon your eternal tribe because of their flaws. And if you do think you have the right, I want you to pray a bold prayer. Jesus, as I have treated flawed Christians, I ask you to treat me. I ask you to treat me the same way that I treat them. Would you do that, Lord? That sound like a reasonable prayer? Because if you think you're justified and you're right in walking away, denouncing, you know, becoming the professional critic, staying bitter, being victimized, and, you know, joining the suck your thumb club of whiners that think everything that's wrong with the church permits them, and you know, with some supposed spiritual upper hand, to walk away, then you're more spiritual than Jesus, and you should just tell the Lord you found a better way and you would like for him to treat you the way you treat Christians. Man, I started off provoking you guys today. Now, most of you that listen to the podcast aren't in that group, but there's a lot of people, I mean, a lot of believers that are living on the edge of just waiting for one more wound, one more disappointment, one more leader to fall, one more, you know, not getting their way, one more rejection, just waiting for one more to give them permission to walk away. And I would just say, when you do that, you're partnering with the spirit of accusation. You're literally partnering with the agenda of the devil, because we don't quit. We don't walk away. We don't bully and beat up the bride of Christ. The very spirit that gave you the ability to see what's wrong with the church, that same spirit, his name is Holy Spirit, wants to leave you in the middle of flawed systems for the purpose, not of rejecting them, but reforming them. So a lot of critics, that the difference between a reformer and a critic is that a critic that walks away is cowardly, and a reformer that stays is courageous. So apologies ahead of time, especially if you are wounded and this hurts your feelings. I love you. I've been wounded in churches more times than I care to remember. Thank God I don't dwell on it. But the beauty is this: I know what the church is going to look like in the end. I know what Jesus has called us to do. I know all of the one another statements in the New Testament that tell us why we cannot give up on one another, why we must provoke one another to love and good works, why we must bear the burdens of one another, why we must put up with one another. And they're all there. They're still there. They didn't disappear when you got your wounds. And so we've got to keep pressing into all of this. And we just never quit, because in the end, we're going to be gloriously, permanently, eternally glorified and beautified. And I certainly don't want to stand in glory, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and have to give an answer why I gave up on the very people that Jesus died to bring into their fullness. I don't want to have to look the Savior in the eye, who should be far more offended with what's wrong with the church than we are. And yet he never gave up. And I'm just going to tell you, don't talk to me about Jesus being Lord of all, but you don't think he's the Lord that can heal your wounds and cure your bitterness and wipe your tears and set you back up on your feet and put hope back into your heart. We sing a lot of songs that we don't believe. We preach a lot of messages we don't believe. We read a lot of blogs and listen to a lot of podcasts that we say amen to, but we don't apply them to our own lives. And so at the end of the age, what is going to be one of the most amazing facets is there's going to be the revelation of who was real and who was not real. Many, many people in churches are not real. What do I mean by that? It's not that they have bad doctrine. It's not that they haven't made some level of confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, but the ultimate fruit of whether or not we are genuinely His is whether or not we endure. And people are dropping like flies. Now, have you ever wondered why that is? What happens to a person that is cruising, killing it, living the life of faith, following Jesus, and then, you know, you lose track of them for 6 months or a year, and then you hear through the grapevine, yeah, man, they bailed. Yeah, they just walked away from their ministry. They walked away from their church family. They walked away from, in some cases, the faith. What happened to that person? Well, let me tell you, I think our stories are different as Christians, but there's a common thread that I have found among a lot of people who do not endure. And so I want to talk just briefly about that this morning. I can't cover it all, but I'm going to give you something to chew on and to think about. I think endurance needs to be recognized. What I mean by endurance is you continue to the end. You finish your race. You don't quit. It's easy to start a race. It's easy to start the race of faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You begin the race of faith. But it's challenged the rest of the way. It's challenged by your own flesh. It's challenged by the world system in which we live, and it is certainly opposed by the devil himself, his demons. And so you are fighting a war, and that's a lost part of the gospel. Nobody preaches that anymore. 50, 60 years, preachers in America have been telling you of all the glories that you get when you come to Jesus. And those are actually biblical facts, but they're only, they're not as beneficial to us because we are not preparing people for the war over those glories. We're not preparing people for the battle. We're just talking to them about the beauty. And so they sign up for a vacation with Jesus. And what they don't really understand until they're, you know, a little ways into it is it's actually not a vacation. It's a war. And, you know, Americans, American Christians, they don't like that kind of talk because we want everything to be ultimately, you know, uber triumphant. We want victory and we want it now. We want the win, but we don't want the fight that secures the win. And so a lot of people step into the fight and they are shell-shocked and they get whiplash and they quit. And so one of the things that, you know, I'm trying to do on this podcast and Transforming Truth and, you know, at Kineo Ministry Training Center with my year four students, what I'm trying to do is by the way, at Antioch Outpost where I preach every week and, you know, lead our prayer meetings and stuff, I'm just trying to get everybody to focus on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and become consumed with him. To become consumed with Jesus, not glancing at Jesus, gazing upon Jesus, fixating upon Jesus. Every time I've ever been discouraged in the Christian life is when I lost my gaze. I misdirected my focus. I allowed my thoughts to wander off of him and wander on and latch on to something less than him. And every season I've ever been in that was depressing or discouraging or fearful or anxious or stressful to the extent that, you know, I was just, you know, frazzled. Every single time it's because I let my thoughts, my mind, latch on to something less than Christ. You know, this is a biblical issue. Many of you that are listening may want to do just kind of a diagnostic exam of how you're living. Do you relate to God primarily by your feelings? Feelings and emotions are good. God gave them to us. They're not bad, but they have to be kept in their proper place. And because it is quite normal for you and I to have variations in how we feel. Some days we feel happy. Some days we feel sad. Some days we feel motivated. Some days we feel lazy and slothful. Some days we feel loving. Other days we feel selfish. And so feelings are, you know, myriad. There's so many different ways you can feel. And if your emotions are the engine that is pulling the train of your life forward, then you're going to come off the rails from time to time. So I like to put my emotions somewhere near the caboose. Emotions are great. I want them to come on the journey, but I do not want them driving the train. And then you've got this issue of the mind, how you think. I am hardwired by God to think more powerfully than I feel. But I need to do both, because if I'm going to obey the first great commandment, which would be to love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, I need to think and I need to feel in order to obey that commandment. Because that's, you know, the way Jesus says he wants to be worshipped and adored. I want your mind, Jeff, and I want your heart, Jeff. I want your thoughts, Jeff. I want your emotions, Jeff. So I want to bring it all along. But when you're in wartime, and we are, this is just spiritual reality. The war is intensifying. The casualties are growing. The warfare itself is becoming multi-layered, and it is not just picking out, you know, a few prime targets. The warfare is just coming in crushing waves against every sector of the body of Christ. Demonic aggression is undeniable. I've never seen it like this before in my life. It is, there's no subtlety to it anymore. And you can just look at the atmosphere of the culture, and the one who is called the prince of the power of the air is dropping bombs everywhere. And so while war is going on, if you're obeying your emotions, you're probably not going to survive. So you got to get your thoughts in place. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's just remember the Apostle Paul was the thinking apostle. I'm not saying he didn't have heart, but the architect of most of the instruction and the doctrine for the New Testament church was, most of it was written by the Apostle Paul. And he frequently mentions our thoughts, our imaginations, our feelings, our minds, and our wills. He just goes for the holistic view of what it means to be a human believer. But some anchor verses for my entire life. I remember reading these maybe weeks, if not weeks, then just maybe a month or two after I got saved, just devouring Colossians chapter 3. Because I'm the kind of guy's like, tell me what to do, Lord. If you'll tell me what to do, I want to do it for your glory, but I don't know exactly always what to do. So if you'll help a simple guy like me, just tell me what to do so I can glorify you by doing the things that you want me to do. And so Colossians chapter 3 will tell you a lot about how you can live as a believer. But one of the opening verses gripped me shortly after I was saved. So I'm going to read to you Colossians 1, 2, and 3. It says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, and that would just be a phrase that describes if you're truly a resurrected new life, new creation in Jesus, if you're saved. So if you've truly been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So there's a command right there. If you are a Christian, then perpetually, continually, daily seek things that are elevated. Things that are attached and centralized where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. So in other words, you need to be seeking the things that are spiritual, the things that are kingdom. When it speaks of being seated at the right hand of God, that's a throne room setting. That speaks of majesty, lordship, and kingdom. So if you're a Christian, then you are responsible for intentionally seeking things that are higher and elevated, spirit above material. And you are to do it with the understanding that you're moving your thoughts towards that place where Jesus rules as he's seated at the right hand of God. So the second verse helps us to know kind of what to do. How do we do that, Jeff? That sounds glorious, but what in the world? How do I actually begin to do that? Well, that's verse 2. You set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now stop right there. You could work on that for the next 30 days and it would radically transform your life. These two phrases, one positive, one negative. There's a positive command and a negative command. The positive command says, you are to fixate your mind on things that are above. Again, that above references that place where the centrality of Jesus's life and lordship at the right hand of God is fixed. So I am to intentionally set my mind, we call that thinking, I'm to intentionally think on all things that are above. That's the positive command. So I have to become minded by the Spirit. I have to fill my mind with things that are rooted in Jesus. That is the positive command. I'm going to take you to another passage in a moment in Philippians 4, and I'm going to give you a further breakdown of this. So the positive command is this, that you as one who has been raised with Christ, you are saved, you are a Christian, you must intentionally, it speaks of a discipline. It speaks of exercising your Holy Spirit empowered will. It literally describes the act of you making up your mind, not only once and for all, but then following it daily. I am going to think about things that are rooted in Jesus. That's the positive command. And then it is counterbalanced with the negative command. What does it say? It says, don't think on the things that are on earth. Now, let's just be real here. With all the noise, with all the chaos, with all the politics, with all the geopolitical stuff that is going on, it's very easy to think about the things of earth. It's very easy. As a matter of fact, if you're not intentionally disciplining your thoughts to be centered on the things of Jesus, things of the kingdom, then you are consumed on some level with the things of the earth. Temporary things. Immediate at-hand things. The now. Things you can touch, things you can taste, things that you can hold. And our culture is structured to fill your mind with things of earth so that you can't focus on the things of God unless you make up your mind to do so. And friends, listen, the root word of discipleship is discipline. There's no accidental discipleship. There's no accidental spiritual growth. There's no accidental maturing in the faith. It just doesn't happen because you go to church. your leaders in church cannot undo in a couple of hours a week what the world and the enemy are trying to do to you, you know, 24/7. So somewhere in there, you've got to take ownership. Dr. Karen Smith coined the phrase for Kineo Ministry Training Center, you are the steward of your own edification. You're the steward of your own edification. It means you got to own this bad boy. You are responsible for your spiritual growth. And you're also responsible for your peace of mind. And you're also responsible for how you're living your Christian life. You're also responsible for what kind of internal atmosphere you are living with on a daily basis. It's your responsibility. And it's not like 100,000 things you've got to master. It's like a handful of things that you just got to say yes to and keep saying yes to until those things that you initially say yes to then become a part of who you are. So you're seeking those things that are above, and you're refusing to let your mind dwell on earthly things. So Paul wrote that to the church at Colossae in chapter number 3. And then in chapter number 4, this verse is probably a little bit better known. Because this is a mandate. Again, if you are an emotionally driven creature, you're struggling already with what I'm telling you. If you are a Christian who always likes the spontaneous flow and likes to vibe and just likes to kind of be in the moment, which there are legitimate, I guess, representations of that. But if that's the way you live your life, then I'm going to ask you a question. If you're living in the flow, are you conscious of what's determining your flow? Because there's a lot of flows out there, a lot of flowy stuff out there. And the devil's got a flow. And the world's got a flow. And the culture has a flow. And the demonic realm has a flow. And all of that is filled with deception, and it's nuanced deception. So if you are not consciously choosing what you're flowing in, then you're likely flowing at the course of a drift away from the things that are rooted in Christ, seated at the right hand of God. So Paul says this. Here's what you need to do. He says this in Philippians 4:8. He says, brothers, so he's talking to Christians, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I'm going to go back through a little bit of that. But this is literally, by the way, what he says when you do that, he says in the next verse, the peace of God will be with you. Notice that how we think intentionally regulates the peace that we feel experientially. So the peace, that's to me, peace is more, I guess, associated with how we feel than how we think. I think it actually spans both worlds. But most people are like, oh, I don't feel peaceful, or I do feel peaceful, and I have a sense of peace, or I've lost my sense of peace. That's oftentimes more associated with emotions. But what's interesting is that emotional fruit has a mental root. It is what you allow into your mind. It is what you place your mind upon. And so the first thing that Paul says, he says, I want you to think about things that are true. And so truth is the atmosphere that we have to merge our minds with. We have to develop the ability to know what is true. My personal conviction is that the way you develop discernment about what is true is by ingesting the written word of God. The Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible is the revelation, particularly the New Testament, is the revelation of who the truth is. What is Jesus as God? What is he like? What does he like? What is true when you gain a working confidence and grasp of knowing what is true, you will therefore be able to spot what is untrue. And again, you've got Holy Spirit discernment. You've got Holy Spirit within, operative and active within you, who will say, hey, that thing you just heard, that's a lie. Or that thing you just heard, it's got a core of truth in it, but it's actually wrapped in deception. Don't buy that. Don't believe that. Dissect it and analyze it, but don't receive it and swallow it whole because it's got lies wrapped around it. And so many Christians are just negligent in this area. Can I just risk sounding critical for a moment? We're not really a thinking group of people anymore in the American church. I am a charismatic. That means I believe in the gifts and the personhood and the activity of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people just reduce charismatic Christianity down to wild church services and barking like dogs and speaking in tongues or flopping on the floor. And quite frankly, I don't see much of that ever. But the characterization, the stereotype of the charismatic is somebody that doesn't have a mind, doesn't have theology. And, you know, I guess, guys, fellow charismatics, we may have earned that, but the Lord is reforming that. Many, many charismatics are saying, we love the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we actually want the Spirit of truth. He's the same being. Holy Spirit that imparts tongues, prophecies, interpretation of tongues, signs, wonders, miracles, healings, is the same Holy Spirit that authored all of the architecture of the New Testament down to the jot and tittle. And so we are word and spirit people, but a lot of people, a lot of Christians, whether they're charismatics or not, just they go by what they feel. So what does the enemy do? He tries to deceive you. He tries to gain mastery over your emotions. Because if you're following your feelings and he can get your feelings pointed in an untrue direction, then he will be able to lead you into untruth. So Paul is getting dogmatic in Philippians 4, and he says, I want you to think, first of all, on whatever is true. Learn what is true and put your mind there and don't break the gaze. So much deception abounding. It's only going to get worse at the end of the age. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and he described those that will be deceived at the end of the age, those that will be deceived by the Antichrist, those that will be 100% susceptible to the delusion that God releases. It is those who did not love the truth and did not believe the truth. And just read it for yourself. It's amazing that the people that fall away are people that don't know the truth and don't love the truth. What did they rely on? Well, something other than what is true. And I'm going to tell you, I can wake up on any given day and not feel what is true. I can actually feel a lie. I can actually be tempted to buy into a lie. My feelings, you should be afraid. You should be resentful. My feelings can tell me you have a right to think on yourself. My feelings can tell me that people don't like me. My feelings can tell me I'm all alone. My feelings can tell me a whole host of things, but what by the grace of God and just honestly by some commitment and participation, I've learned to analyze what I feel by what I believe. Because if what I feel is not consistent with what I believe, then I'm going to say, I'm going to choose what is true, even though I don't feel it in the moment. Some people have no capacity to do that. It's like, no, what I feel is the greatest truth. And they are prisoners of emotions that are sometimes not rooted in reality. And so Paul goes on, he does talk about other things. He said, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, pure, lovely, whatever's commendable, think on these things, think on these things. That's the point I'm trying to get to you. So what is leading you? I'm just kind of baiting you today. I'm not going to give a full teaching on this. I'm trying to get you to think about what you think. So what led you today? Before you started listening to the podcast today, what was driving you? What was leading you? What was pulling you along? Was it your emotions? Okay, are your emotions consistent with truth? Because if they are, amen. It's just like a little, you know, icing on the cake there. But if your emotions are not consistent with truth and yet you're obeying your emotions, that means you're obeying some form of deception. And when we become literally Holy Spirit empowered masters of our minds, then we are able to dethrone faulty, deceptive, inaccurate emotions. We're able to say, that's actually not me in my spirit. That's me in some weakened part of my flesh where emotions are not consistent with truth. I'm going to reject that. I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to dwell upon it. I'm going to think instead of the opposite of what I was feeling if what I'm feeling is not true. And then ultimately, it comes down to this. So these three components, emotions, thoughts, and ultimately, will. I will submit to you, maybe some will disagree, it's okay, it won't be the first nor the last time. I will submit to you that the strongest part of the Christian is the Holy Spirit empowered will. You get to will. You get to choose. You get to decide. You get to proactively initiate your will in the direction of your choosing. And oftentimes I have had to engage my will at the protest of what I feel. So in other words, I'm going to do this even though I feel some emotion that is not supporting what I'm about to will to do. There are other times, and this is getting down to the dissection micro level here. There are other times where I say, I'm going to will myself to respond or engage or initiate. I'm going to will myself even though what I'm thinking is not lending itself to a whole lot of confidence in what I'm about to do. So whereas I do believe you need to develop your mind to lead your emotions, I would say that you need to develop your will to lead both your mind and your emotions. And we're not talking about self-will. We're not talking about stubbornness. We're not talking about human willpower absent of God. I'm talking about sometimes you've got to turn off your brain and turn off your emotions and just say, Holy Spirit, please take hold of my initiating capacity. I'm going to do what is right. And then you do it. And your mind's saying, yeah, but what about this? What about this? If you do this, this is going to happen. Here's the results. And, you know, you get the paralysis of analysis. A lot of people are so mind-driven that they can't stop thinking enough to actually respond or do. So you just got to come to this place where you got to decide, where are you going to live life from? Holy Spirit should have my emotions. He should have my thoughts. And he should have my will. And in my personal experience, my emotions are typically the least trustworthy part of me. It doesn't mean they're bad. Because when truly my emotions are under the harness of the Holy Spirit, they're very helpful, extremely helpful. But on the normal part of a week, a month, a year, I don't want my emotions leading me because they are the most susceptible to other influences. So I lead most of my life through a Holy Spirit Bible-filled mind. Study the scriptures, read the scriptures, memorize the scriptures, proclaim the scriptures, rehearse the scriptures. When you're doing that, you're developing the mind of Jesus in you. You're thinking on whatever things are true. So most of the time, I live by my Holy Spirit-empowered mind. And my emotions come along with me. But when my emotions or my mind, they're not serving the full purposes, maybe they're a little weak, maybe they're a little troubled, maybe they're being attacked, and a whole host of things can influence my thoughts and my emotions on any given day. So what do? I come to this place where I say, I will to do your pleasure, O God. I find that heart of Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. So I submit my will to the Lord and I can respond. And my weak mind in that moment or my weak emotions in that moment cannot stop me from doing the will of God. So today, as I close, I'm just trying to challenge us to become aware of what is driving our lives. You're living your life from the control center of something, some part of you. Your control center, if it's in your emotions, I'll suggest to you to consider that you're in the most fragile part of the human being. Your emotions can just be fluctuating up and down based on a whole host of influences. They're not bad, they're just more susceptible than your will and your mind. So are you living just from your emotions? Is that what's driving? Then you're probably on a roller coaster. You never know what you're getting. People around you never know what they're getting because depending on how you feel, that's how you're going to be. You actually become what you feel. And if you feel a certain way, that's what you are that day. And then the next day you feel something different. And quite frankly, it can drive the people around you crazy because you're erratic. That can be the downside of living by your emotions. Now, if your emotions are entirely and constantly aligned with Holy Spirit, great. We need more of you. I don't know anybody like that, but I'm going to be humble enough to say there might be some people out there that are so anointed that all of their emotions all of the time are completely under the harness of the Holy Spirit. So the other part is, are you just living by your intellect? Do you have to understand and figure everything out? Do you have to calculate? Do you have to have you know, in your mind, a syllabus? Do you have to have a flow chart of every decision, everything you're doing? Then you're probably living a risk-free life. We control what we understand, therefore we try to understand everything. And a lot of people want to live by the mind and they can't get anything done because sometimes faith will offend your mind. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask you to do something you can't even comprehend. So I come back to what I started with. Where is your Holy Spirit harnessed will? He's got to have our wills. If he has your will, you will endure. If he has your will, you'll never quit. If he has your will, you'll be able to survive every thought or emotion that tries to pull you off of Christ-centeredness and pull you into something less. Get your will into the omnipotent hands of God, who is a tender shepherd and an amazing leader. And he will show you how to live this Christian life in ways that you never have before. So the only thing I ask for you as I sign off, as I ask from you this, please don't dismiss what you've heard today. I've turned on the fire hydrant for about 25, 30 minutes, and I've challenged you to think about what you think about. I've challenged you to think about what you feel about. And I've challenged you to take what you feel and what you think and submit it to the Lord so that he can govern your will, so that you can live in ways that don't only just please him, but bring you deep, deep satisfaction and meaning. Thanks for tuning in. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
Jeff made it clear today that even the best of our emotions is not reliable enough to be the engine of our lives. May God train us in how to rightly use what we feel while living primarily in the arena of Holy Spirit partnership of our minds and our wills. Thanks for joining the podcast today. Tune in next week for another episode of Mavericks and Misfits.